Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you who are here, and we welcome those of you who are watching via social media. You are our guests, and we're happy that you're here. We have new volunteers working on the, I call it the television broadcast. It's not the internet broadcast. We appreciate their work. We appreciate the work of the folks who did some cleaning and spreading pine needles and so forth around Central Park yesterday. The flowers are in memory of Harold Reagan by Mildred and the rest of the family. This week we are going to try to go back to our regular office hours at the church, whatever those are. If you're a senior in high school and will be going to college this fall, or if you are already a college student, the deadline for applying for the Eva Hoffman Scholarship Fund is May 24th. And we would ask you to please send Henry Sparrow a letter of interest about that. Obviously, it can be very general. This is a wonderful thing. Henry, how much of this fund paid out over the last time? Yes, over $100,000 has been given to our college students here in this church from the Eva Hoffman Fund. So that's an important thing to do. The youth are going to be attending a Chris Singleton event at Bethel UMC at 7 o'clock. That's limited seating due to COVID, so you had to have a reservation. His mother was killed at the Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston. And if you'd like to watch it, though, you can go to our last e-newsletter. You will find a link there. Finance Committee of the Church will meet soon. Also, the Administrative or the Church Council will meet on the 12th, I think it is. Look in your newsletter about those. Thursday at 11 a.m., the memorial service for Charles Teague will be in Central Park out at the amphitheater, and there will be a visitation afterwards under the portico of the Education Building. Let's see. Next Sunday, we're going to have Mother's Day celebration, and we're going to celebrate graduation, high school and college, and it may seem early to you, but graduations start happening soon, and when our kids graduate, they take off to do an internship or go to the Peace Corps or take your yacht up to Newport, all those kind of things, and we lose track of them. So we will celebrate both of those things tomorrow. I mean next Sunday. Let's worship God together. Thank you. Psalm 22, we'll begin at verse 25. From you comes my praise in the congregation.
My vows I will pay before those who worship the Lord.
The poor shall eat and be satisfied.
Those who seek the Lord shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord.
And all the families of the nations shall worship before the Lord.
For dominion belongs to the Lord, who rules over the nations.
All who sleep in the earth shall bow down to the Lord.
All who go down to the dust shall bow before the Lord, and I shall live for God.
Posterity shall serve the Lord.
Each generation shall tell of the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn.
Surely the Lord has done it.
Before we mention our concerns and our joys, I just want to let you know you don't see Paige today. She's preaching today over at St. Mark, and I'm glad she's doing that. She's a wonderful preacher. I want her to keep doing what she's doing, but she would be good in a pulpit somewhere every Sunday too. So maybe they can let you be both. DCE/preacher. I don't know. It wouldn't hurt us to have a little flexibility in Methodism. So, our joys today, it's Greek Orthodox Easter. And I used to celebrate Greek Orthodox Easter with my Greek, some of the Greek folks in my family. It's absolutely fabulous time there. We wish the Orthodox people well in this holiday. We're joyful that COVID vaccine places to just drive through and get the shots, so many of those opening in America. We're glad about that. We're glad that a couple of you have had surgery in the last couple of weeks and are doing okay. Our concerns, we certainly are praying for the folks in Israel where there were 44 people killed, 150 hurt there at a shrine to a second century rabbi. We are concerned about the losses and the grief that we having with COVID that we've had, and we are especially concerned in our prayers with the folks in India, that the number of deaths and cases there will never be known. We remember Dwayne and Sarah Broyles' daughter fighting cancer. Remember her. Let's take these concerns and these joys to God and pray together solemnly. God of love and all loveliness, love us into the joy that sees beauty in every living creature. Love us into a generosity that offers forgiveness to those who are burdened by guilt. Love us into the hope that sweeps away despair. Love us into a curiosity that resists apathy. Love us into that agape that cares for the stranger and the powerless, even those we once called enemy. Divine joy, we confess that We as people are sometimes motivated more by fear than love. We know how to build walls, make rules. We even know how to feel guilty. We're pretty good at trying to make ourselves and everyone else conform. We confess that sometimes we don't know what to do with your unconditional love. We don't know how to respond to your intrusion, your joyful surprises. We are afraid to stand under the flood of your miraculous love and goodness. Fold us in your comforting, loving presence. Bless us into a loving courage so that we can join your dance at your side. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first lesson comes from the first letter of John. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for us. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God. And God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or a sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This ends this reading of our epistle lesson. Let's stand for our gospel lesson. I am the true vine, Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it is connected to the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and then they are gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just recently, somebody gave me this sign to take with me in my retirement. It which comes from the Beatles. You all know it. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. All you need is love. Well, that's not entirely true, is it? You need a little more. But It's pretty close to being an absolute truth. That love indeed is the priority in the things that we do need. Let's pray. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. Well, we read today a lot of complicated sentences about being in God, in divine, all that stuff, but I want us to think mainly just for a few moments about love. And a verse, a phrase that appears twice in our epistle lesson, God is love. Now, this does not mean that love is God. The word is, sometimes when we are doing word problems, remember those in math, word problems, you translate is to equals, but not always the case, certainly not in this case. Love is not equal to God, but God is love. And what we're being told here is that God is loving by nature. It's the essence of God. God is the definition of love. John goes on to write, really, that to know love, we want to know God. In fact, John's words, we could almost put one of the, like one of those stickers, know God, know God, know God, know God, K-N. The nature of God is to love. Probably the most well-known verse, or often quoted verse in our Protestant Christian world, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so we see that loving is about giving. It's giving something away, sacrificial. With God, love is self-generated. I don't think we have any notion of love being given to God, passed on to God from some previous power. And to say that God is love is to say that God's love is essential to God's characters. It is an essential attribute. God has a few attributes that are essential, such as holiness and righteousness and wisdom. There are other attributes God has that are dependent on what God finds in this world and in relationships. For example, God's reaction to injustice, founded in the prior attributes of holiness and so forth. But love, unlike those other attributes, is not secondary. It is primary. It is essential. And it originates in God. In fact, while it may sound heretical, us judging God, if God was not love, God would not be God. God would be some other force. One of the teachings of the church is the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And as long as I've been preaching and thinking about theological ideas, I've never really fully gotten my head around the notion of the Trinity. Whenever I explain what the Trinity is, the professors of theology, or people who wish they were professors of theology, tell me that's modalism. And some of you who've heard of modalism can explain that to the rest. You know, the one where God is ice or water or steam. Now that makes sense to me, but that's modalism. It's a heresy. I don't know why. But in relationship to the Trinity, love is an important concept that holds that Trinity together. Jesus obeys the Father. Jesus is in the Father. It has to do with perfect love. So the Trinity models for us a sort of inner peace and inner integrity that we want to have within our psyche. And love is what gives us that. Perhaps you're a Freudian and you think of the human psyche as having ego and superego and libido and all the id and all that stuff. Well, most folks have moved beyond that thinking, but no matter what are the parts of your psyche, love can hold those things together. We did not create love like a light bulb. Love is a gift. Let me repeat that. Love is a gift from God. If you spend your time trying to develop love, you're going to waste your time. Love is a gift. You ask God for it. And love, shockingly enough to me, is emotional. I try and I've always tried to stay on the rational side of things. I had a psychologist tell me 30 years ago, that I have a pathological belief in the rationality of other humans. And that I should start expecting the irrational in all humans. You agree with that? I don't like that. So, love has emotion. We read about Jesus when he went to Lazarus' tomb, he wept. In different number of places in the Old Testament, you see God laments over the unfaithfulness of Israel. All right. We read in the Old Testament about God rejoicing his redeemed people. John Wesley, there in the middle or probably the very height of the Enlightenment, the age of reason, said our Christian faith has to be in the head and the heart. And God's love has an object. When we read those well-known words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that was to the early Christians something of a shock. The cosmos. God loved the world. God loves all people. I think it was Jesus who said, rain, that is good things, and life fall on the just and the unjust alike. But when we hear those verses, we're just no longer shocked about it. We've seen them spread in banners and all over football stadiums and everywhere else. For God so loved the cosmos, the world. And the people reading these verses for the first time said, wait a minute, the cosmos is evil. The cosmos meant the emperor worship, paganism, the world order that's based on slavery and violence. And now this verse says God loves the world, which indicates the kind of people that God loves. God loves people in the world, which is a word that John uses to mean those people who are in absolute moral rebellion against God through injustice and greed and worldliness, selfishness. A man named D.A. Carson wrote, God's love in sending the Lord Jesus is so wonderful, not because it is extended to such a big thing as the world, but to such a bad thing. Not because it's extended to so many people, but to such wicked people. God loves not because the object, that's us, is lovable, but because God is love. That's who God is. God generates love, surrounded by love. And so obviously we as Christians are called to be this kind of a loving being. Now the central symbol in Christianity, as you can see here in the church, the big, flashy, shiny, most obvious symbol is our cross. And the cross to me is not a symbol of suffering and death, which it is, but it's not that as much as it is a central notion of God's intrusive, active, sacrificial love. God sent God's Son. He loved us that much. He even loved the people that we feel are pretty unlovable. And we all have a list, don't we? I haven't written mine down in a long time, but we've got a list. God loves those people on our bad list. And God initiates contact with the human race and shares this love. The incarnation of God in Jesus, and then the crucifixion, are demonstrations of sacrifice, sacrificial love, but also because it is an example of initiative in relationships. So we're called to be proactive people who take the initiative to love in word, but also in deed, and to love before we're invited in. It's part of the cross to be proactive in our love. God's love creates, finally I want to say, God's love creates community. When God entered to Abraham's life, he created a community and promised him descendants. He created Israel. When God initiated liberation for the slaves in Egypt, he creates a new Israel. God creates the church. God's initiative in love always creates community. And though God loves everybody, it is clear that God loves God's community of faith in a special way. God has purposed us for some type of special koinonia fellowship with God. And this is a clear message to something I've preached to you about for 6 years, hyper-individuality in the United States. God does not call me, God calls us. The evidence of God's love is the creation of a community. You won't find Christians being made in the New Testament that don't eventually have some connection to a Christian community. God calls us into faithful community. Good old John Wesley started Methodism. In doing so, he shifted Protestant theology away from guilt and judgment and fear and moved it toward one idea, the love of God, God's love. Like many families in Great Britain, John Wesley's family had a coat of arms. And under his coat of arms, of course, was the family motto, in Latin. John Wesley actually had the Latin phrase removed, dropped, and replaced it with these words in English, God is love. I hope that is your family's motto. Let's pray together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Amen. The same God who initiated relationship with you called you to be an initiated community here in Spartanburg, around the world, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.